I was like, what an encouragement, amen. He has no idea we're having 8:30 service. God did. God knows. And so praise the Lord. Also, there's book number 4 back there on the for the missionary booklets. I only made like 15 of them. And so I'm kind of waiting because I know people might be still on book 3. But when book 4 is gone, I'll make some more. But if you are doing that and reading those every day and you want to pick up that up, go ahead, and I'll know when those 15 are gone, and I'll make some more. Brother Booster's got the first one. He's got one of them. I know that because I gave it to him. And brother, if anything with missions, and Brother Booster goes, I like that, I'm happy. And he said this morning, boy, I like those bios about the missionaries. So that it really is. It does help. It reminds you of that missionary. Maybe, I mean, we've got missionaries that we took on when Brother Gray was the pastor here that we still support. That as far as I know, the only missionary that's never been here is Bill Harvey. You know Brother Harvey? But he's up in his years and he's never been able to come, and that's okay. But we took on Bill Harvey probably back in the 70s, and we still support him. And so anyhow, it reminds you of the missionary, what they've done, how they got to where they are. So it's been a blessing, I think. And so hopefully you'll get book 4. And Daniel used to do those, and I'm doing that. Even though Brother Roger Ray cannot, he still can't believe that I put it together, but I did. Andrew had to teach me how to do it, but I did it. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 4 and stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in the previous reminder, and I may do it again, is that Paul has made it very clear that we are stewards of God and ministers of Christ. We are men that are... he is in the context, he's talking about the ministers of Christ. And in particular, he would be talking about Paul himself and Apollos. But the application is certainly relevant for all of us to understand that we're nothing except servants of God. And when we understand that we are nothing more than servants and stewards, that means that we do not belong to ourselves, but we do belong to God. And that we're to be found faithful in our stewardship and of the mysteries of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ that was revealed in the New Testament. We're stewards of that. We are also to understand that that word has the idea of an under-rower, a servant who would go into the bottom of a Roman ship and would row the ship as the master tells us to. Now we're going to find out another analogy of the old Roman Empire that was very relevant. Not only were under-rowers known in the ship, people would know that, but we're going to see another aspect beginning in verse number 9. Paul said, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." Now think about that. And most all of the apostles died some kind of martyrdom because of their stand for Jesus Christ. That's why I want to be careful about what we say today about persecution, because there is persecution, but then there's persecution. Persecution unto death. And that's what they dealt with the gospel. We're not there yet in our country, but boy, we're far past what we've ever seen before. And then he says this, and this is where I'm going to get my message from this morning, or the idea of the message says this: "For we are made a spectacle unto the world." Notice that. Now, we're going to make the application to us. Now, we know that he's talking about the apostles. Everybody with me? But he says that we're made, Paul said, "Hey, we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Now, by the way, if you don't think Paul doesn't use sarcasm, you're misinformed, because that is sarcastic what he just said there. Verse 11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Wow. Then he says this, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Lord, help us today as we look at the Word of God, make application to Berean Baptist Church and the people who sit here today. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated this morning. Perhaps the most famous gladiator of the old Roman world was a man named Spartacus. And I would dare say most people, if they don't know much about Spartacus, have at least heard of his name. I believe that there was a movie made about it back in the 50s or 60s when, like Ben-Hur and Ten Commandments and all those types of, when people actually thought something about the old world or the Bible or something like that. But Spartacus was a man who led an uprising of gladiators and slaves way back in 73 BC. So even before the time of Christ, Spartacus led these gladiators and slaves from a city called Capia. That was the leading producing city in the world for gladiators. Now think about that. And we're like, preacher, I can't believe you say that. But we talk about stuff like, well, you know, there's more quarterbacks come out of Pennsylvania than anywhere else in the world. I've heard that. I mean, I heard them talk about Joe Namath and all these different quarterbacks that came out of this little specific part of Pennsylvania. I don't even know what it is right now, but I remember hearing the story. And so I'm just saying to you that there are a lot of similarities of the gladiator day than today when we have these arenas filled with football fans and they're not killing each other, but they're doing the best they can. But Spartacus, before he led this uprising, he was actually a Roman soldier. He was a Roman soldier that went rogue. He became a bandit. And he was captured. And one of the things that the Romans did, instead of killing him, they forced him to train as a gladiator. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot about the gladiators, but here's the thing about a gladiator. A gladiator, in most instances, was a slave of some type or a former Roman soldier that had been rebellious, and so they made them into gladiators. Now, you probably understand that the end result of most gladiators was eventually death. Because the gladiator would be put, now think about this, a gladiator would be put in the arena as a spectacle. He was placed in the arena as a form of a spectacle or as entertainment for the crowd, and there's a lot of that goes into that. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is he was one of the most famous. There was lots of others during the time of Nero and others. You could go Google gladiators and you'd be amazed. But one of the things I want you to understand about gladiators, they were pretty much the same as an under rower. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't really belong to himself. He belonged to the person that he fought for. Now, there were some exceptions to that, of course. There was some people that contracted as a gladiator, and if they could make it in that way, it would remind me of a boxing, a heavyweight boxing. If you win, you're the champion. If you lose, you eventually have to start all over to try to come back to the champion. But in the gladiator ring, if you lost, that means you died. And that they would fight to the death. Now, Paul is actually using a term when he said about the apostles that they were spectacles unto the world and to the angels and to men. That is the same idea of a gladiator, a spectacle. And you understand that the people that Paul was writing to from Ephesus, and let's be reminded that Paul was writing the letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus, and he understood, they understood what gladiators were all about. It was a very well known to the Roman world, just like under rowers. And you know what Paul in many things is saying? Hey, we as apostles, we are spectacles to the world. We don't belong to ourselves. We're under rowers. But can I say that we can make the same application to us today? You ever heard of the term living in a glass house? And it is so true of God's people and ministers and pastors and such as that. But I want you to understand that these gladiators at the time Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, they were spectacles for their in display in the arena. They were always on public display. Just like what I said this morning about what's going on in California. You understand, Those churches are on public display by what's going to take place. And that's exactly the way we are today. And I will remind you that Paul already said they are under rowers or stewards or ministers. And so now he says that we're spectacles. Now, just like those gladiators were put on public display, Paul says that the apostles had been made a spectacle to the world. He also said they'd made a spectacle to angels. That's an amazing thought process too. There was a time that if you wore glasses, when glasses first came out, and you know what they were called? And still, some of the old timers still call them what? Spectacles. Because a spectacle is something that is to bring forth. I'll never forget this. When I was in the fourth grade, was the first time in my life that I'd never sat on the front row. In the first grade, the second grade, and the third grade, they did everything by alphabetical order. And so A, B, L, E, S. The only person that was ever ahead of me in the time that I started school till the end was a girl named Abercrombie. And hers was A, B, E, and I was A, B, L. And so a L comes after E, so I had to sit behind her one year in the seventh grade. And it was pretty disheartening because I always, when they did alphabetical order, I was always the first one in the first seat on the front row right where the teacher was. So in the first 3 years, I sat on the front row right in front of the teacher, probably because she liked me best. And I could read the board and I could see and everything. In the fourth grade was the first time that a teacher did not put us in alphabetical order. She mixed it up. And I ended up being about the fourth or fifth row back. And one of the first things that I realized was I couldn't read the board. I couldn't see. I was nearsighted, and I didn't even know it until I sat on the fourth or fifth row, because as long as I was on the front row, I was okay. But in the fourth grade, I couldn't read the board. It was like the biggest deal in the world. I thought the world had come to an end. I really thought it had come to an end when they did our eye check in the fourth grade, and I realized they said, you got to go to the eye doctor. So I went to the eye doctor. My mom took me to the eye doctor, and the first pair of spectacles that I had, or the first pair of glasses that I had, was those black rim glasses that are now coming back, which I don't understand. Because if you see me in the fourth grade in those black, I'll show you a picture sometime, those black rim glasses, I'm telling you, there's as ugly as sin. That's all I can say. But here's the deal. When I put those things on for the first time, everything was brought forth. Everything showed forth. I could see details once again. I could see leaves on a tree. When I drove home from downtown Chattanooga back to my home, I literally told my mom, I can see. I can see. And I didn't realize it as I was losing my eyesight as a child. But you know what those spectacles did? They brought forth. You know what Paul says here in verse number 9? For I think that God has set forth. Here's what it is. This idea of setting forth, be made a spectacle into the world. You know what we need to understand this morning? Whether we like it or not, we are a spectacle to the world. The church, individuals, families, testimony, we're really there for everyone to see. When you go to work, they're there for you to see. You're a spectacle. You are to show forth Christ. And we need to understand that this set forth is the idea of showing forth. And we know, now let's go back and remember that these believers in Corinth, in this church, were conceited, they were self-satisfied, they were thinking they were spiritual, but yet in reality they had serious flaws of carnality. And that's why Paul said we need to set forth our life in humility and not be conceited and think we've arrived or anything like that. God help us. We're never going to have any kind of revival, personally, church-wide, if we think that we are something. Now, here's what Paul did know. He said, we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now, here's what Paul understood. Paul understood this when he got saved on the road to Damascus, when he got called to preach, when he went to the church at Antioch. He became a missionary. He was an assistant pastor. He understood his apostleship. He met with Christ for 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert. And when you do all of that, here's what you know. You have purpose. Before I was saved, I didn't really know what my purpose was. To chase the American dream. To live in a nice house. To drive a car, nice car, if you would, to take care of my family. That's the way most people, the most of society, they think that's their purpose. But my friend, when you get saved and you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that Jesus Christ paid for your iniquity, that Jesus Christ's blood was shed for your salvation, and you get saved by the grace of God, your purpose is more than just the house you live in and the car you drive. You are to be an ambassador for Christ. You're to live as unto the gospel. You're to be the steward of the mysteries of God. You are made a spectacle to the world. And it's not that, well, preacher, I'm just going to be one of these guys that go off and become a hermit. That's not our purpose. That's why we need to assemble. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to hear the word of God. They were set forth as spectacles for the world to see. And because of that, do you know what the world said about the apostles? You know what the world said about the church at Corinth? You know what the world says about us? They say they're foolish. They're scum of the earth. Now, Paul used those. He said in verse number 13, they're defamed. He said in verse 13, they're the filth of the world. Verse number 13, he said, they're the offscouring of all things to this day. Now, he did, and then he said, I didn't say that to bring you to shame. I said that to warn you. Because in reality, they were self-conceited. They were puffed up. They were divided. They were in sin. They were not where they were should be. And Paul said, basically what Paul says, if the church at Corinth or any minister gets accused of being the most liked in the community, something's not right. That's not that. There's something wrong. If you ever see a pastor voted most likely to succeed or whatever it might be in the community, you might want to stay away from that, because you know what? The world thinks that we're foolish. The world thinks that we're stupid. I mean, I hate to use that term, but that's what they think. They think going to church is a waste of time. They're willing to put a church in a category as a movie house or a bar or an entertainment center. Everybody with me? You know why? Because that's what they think. And Paul said, you got to understand, you guys are all puffed up. You walk around strutting your stuff, think you're all cool. And Paul said, what you need to do is to be in humility. What you need to do is be not conceited, but low. Because after all, I mean, the idea we know from the scriptures that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if we were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's be reminded. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21, he says, For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. If you follow the world's wisdom, you're never going to find Christ. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Did you see that? For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, what does it say? Foolishness. They think you're foolish. This is what the world thinks of us, folks. Christianity is looked upon as something that is a foolish, or as we've heard, a crutch. A crutch. There is no truth in that whatsoever. My, we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We've got our sins forgiven. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. And the alternative is in hell for eternity. And if you say stuff like that, you're some kind of scaremonger. No, trying to tell people that they're in their sins, dead in their trespasses and sins. But Christ has made a way for us to be saved. Praise God. Man, I love God's people. I love God's house. But what Paul is saying is, because of their attitude, they were puffed up with pride. And what in reality, that should be the opposite. When we understand that we as God's people have been set forth on a theater scene as a spectacle, like a gladiator for all to see, and we're declared foolish because we know Jesus Christ, it should not bring us puffed up. It should cause us to have humility. It should bring us to a place where we humble ourselves, we get on our face, and we say, Lord, I don't deserve salvation, but I'm sure grateful for it. Well, I don't know why we think sometimes that we are some kind of stuff when we are nothing but stuff. A piece of clay. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's in reality the fool. Not the person who comes to church, who gets saved, who follows Christ, who lives the disciplined life of Christ, who becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. Somebody that reads his Bible every day and spends time with God in prayer. Oh my, that's not foolish. That's not foolish at all. But the world would think, man, you waste 30, 40 minutes of your day doing that. Oh no, that's the best time of the day. That's not foolish. It's foolish to say in your heart, there is no God. It is foolish to reject the way of salvation. It is foolish to not be saved when it's available to all, for whosoever will may come. The word humility, of course, means to be brought low, to crush, to break. And by the way, can I say to you that if we don't live a humble life, if we don't live that kind of life, then God is very able to bring us to a humble place if He so desires. Now we know this. Again, this church was conceited. It was divided. That's not what God needs. God doesn't need conceited, divided church. God needs low, crushed, broken people. We are set forth for the world to see, and what we have, praise, it might be foolish to the world, but it is the power of God unto salvation. In the Roman theater, think about this, going back to the gladiator, because this idea of spectacle and brought forth here in the Roman theater, after the main event would take place, so there's like, this is the main event, there would be times that the poorest and the weakest of the prisoners, this is the way they would get rid of prisoners. They didn't take COVID into the prison. They would bring the prisoners who were the lowest and the poorest and the weakest, and they would throw them in the theater, and then you know what they would do? They would release the lions. They would release the animals. Now let me ask you this. If you're of the poorest and the weakest and the lowest, which is what we are, amen, and you get thrown in the theater with a lion, how many of you are going to go, ha, well, today's the day I'm going to pop that lion right in the head. Come on, bring it on, lion. No, I would think at that point in your life, understanding about what's about to take place, that'd probably bring you about as low as you've ever been. I believe that'd bring you probably to the place where if you're going to seek God ever, that'd be the time. And Paul said, we need to understand that this is what it's like being an apostle. Being an apostle, because here's the deal, if you remember, they were accusing Paul of like being conceited in his apostleship. And Paul is saying apostleship doesn't bring conceit. Apostleship brings humility. That's what he was saying. That's why he said we're defamed, but we still entreat. We're made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things into this day. We labor with our own. Paul said, listen, he talked about this many times about how he received money from the Philippians and how that his work was going to be abounded to their account. Wouldn't you like to have some of the Apostle Paul's work in the ministry abounding to your account? Somebody say amen. But Paul was willing to be reviled. He was willing to work and make tents. He was willing to do whatever it took to go to the cities that he went to and minister the gospel. Today, it's many times it's like, what's the package before I go do something? That's not the attitude. When you go into the ministry, the attitude shouldn't be, what's the package? How much am I going to make? It should be, how can I serve God? How can I be humble? What do I got to do to stay here? How many tents do I have to make to survive? Everybody with me? Because I want you to understand that's what apostleship was like. There's no pride in fighting a beast. Amen? Salvation is a free gift from God, but being a spectacle to the world is costly and many times calls for suffering. And in turn, any kind of suffering brings humility. I find my own self, I don't know about you, but when things are in turmoil or things are coming against me and decisions are being made, even just like this COVID, the pressure of what's the right thing to do, I mean, I'm telling you, that brings humility. It brings you very low. And as a pastor, I want to do what's best for everybody. And that's what Paul was trying to say. He was a spectacle. And again, salvation is free, praise God. But being a spectacle is costly. And that's why he would say, now think about this. If you go over to Ephesians very quick, this is just like a snapshot. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about putting on the armor of God. He tells us that in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now think about this. I want to remind you, Paul was writing the letter to the Corinthians from Ephesians. And remember one of the things Paul said about Ephesus? He fought there with beasts. Now the lions were against him, but you know what he was saying? I'll tell you exactly what he was saying. He was saying verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, my friend, a lot of stuff that's going on is definitely higher than what we can see. It's the darkness of this world. It's the demons of this world. Anything that opposes Christianity is darkness. Anything that opposes assembling of churches, it doesn't have God behind it. It has the devil behind it. Everybody with me? And Paul said, that's why we need to put on the whole armor of God, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to withstand in the evil day. Paul not only said we're spectacles, but in verse number 10, I want you to notice back in our text, he also said we are fools. Not only are we spectacles, but he says we are fools in verse number 10. But notice he says we are fools for Christ's sake. Again, I want you to understand the context is apostleship, but that doesn't take away the application for us right now. I do believe when he says, but ye are wise, is a note of sarcasm. Because do you think you're better than an apostle? Do you think you're better than somebody else? Paul is rebuking those who are so conceited and so filled with self that they consider themselves to be possessed with some great wisdom and some great discernment. If a man lack wisdom, you know what God said? Let him ask of God who gives all men liberally. You know where wisdom begins? Fearing God. Now listen, if you fear God, not fear God like, but fear God like in reverence, it's going to cause you to live right. If you fear God, then you're not going to do a bunch of foolish, silliness, sin in your life. You're not going to do all this thing. If you truly fear God, if you truly believe, and I do, that you're going to stand before God, that's going to help you in your humility. If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom begins with fearing God. When it says we are fools, it means this is what the world thinks about us. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3, he says in verse number 19, just back, he said, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. And then he says this, that they are vain. I want you to understand we are weak. That's why he said in verse number 10, we are weak, but ye are strong. Again, sarcasm. Oh, you think you're strong? You think you're wise? We are despised. You know, sometimes God's people take it personal. When they get the door slammed in their face, when they're knocking on a door, giving somebody a tract, somebody says something negative, they make fun, two or three people that you're talking to, they all laugh at you. All these things have happened to me. I mean, But they're not laughing at me. They're laughing at themselves. They don't even know it. They oppose themselves. But many times when God's people happen, they run off. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to witness again. I'm never going to give out another tract. I'm never going to talk freely about the Lord. No. All that stuff brings humility. We are weak before God. We are despised by the world. You know what Jesus said in Luke 6? He said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." You need to be more concerned if people are speaking well of you, because the truth will divide. The masses, think about this, the masses rejected Christ. Amen? Only the minority received Him. And there might be a problem when somebody as a God's people gets most popular in the community. God help us not to prostitute ourselves for popularity, but rather to read the Word of God, preach the Word of God, live by the whole counsel of God. And Paul had suffered. And by the way, Paul not only had suffered, but he was suffering at Ephesus and would suffer again and eventually would die as he would lose his head for the cause of Christ. Now let me just put this in perspective really quick. We don't know the future. But we do know, according to the Bible, that those who live godly will suffer persecution. But if we suffer, we also can be made to understand we can identify with Jesus and to reign with Him. Now, I stand before you as a pastor, as a sinful man. He's just a sinner just like you. But Jesus stood before His people, no sinning, and they hated Him. They beat Him. They put Him in a mock trial. They crucified Him. Here's what they thought. We're done with Him. That's what they thought. That's what the Roman world thought. That's what the Pharisees thought. That's what the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes. They thought, finally, we'll get away with Him. Now we can get back to business. We can get back to our thing. Nope, nope, nope. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And He's alive evermore. Praise God. And because of this, we are made as the filth of this world. The world system and wickedness hates Christianity. Sodomites hate Christians. This COVID-19 shows us what the world thinks about church. No matter what you think about anything, it shows you what they think about Christianity and church. And Paul was not giving these attitudes of the world to scare them. He was giving them, or shame them, or scare them. He was giving these attitudes to warn them. Hey, you need church. You need the Word of God. You need the Spirit of God to direct you every day. And Paul, look at verse number 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors, I know I didn't get this far, but though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He wanted His children. He's looking at these people like His children. And my friend, I want to enjoy my salvation, don't you? But as long as pride, overly self-esteem, as long as they gave over the desires of the flesh, as long as they lived in sin, as long as they were divided, as long as there were cliques in the church, as long as there was division, as long as there was a party spirit, they could not and would not enjoy the spiritual blessings of God. God doesn't want you to live in fear. God doesn't want you to live in conceit. God doesn't want a church to be divided. He wants us to enjoy our salvation every day. Son, what a glorious thing it is to be saved. And the world doesn't like us, but we're not of this world. And we're just passing through. And if you live to be 150, what is that in light of eternity? We are a spectacle. We are in an arena. The world thinks we're scum. We are despised. We are fools. But follow that which is right, because in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, Paul said. Don't worry about what the world thinks. That's our problem right there. We're too concerned about what the world thinks. We should be concerned about what does God think. Don't be puffed up, but be humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, I'm telling you right now, during the invitation, we all need to understand, hey, we're spectacles. The world thinks we're foolish and scum and we're despised. We are defamed, but we should still entreat. We labor. We're reviled, but we should still bless. We might even have some persecution. You know what Paul said? We suffer it. Doesn't mean that it doesn't break our heart what's going on in some of these instances. But I'm telling you, we need to get on our face before God and we need to say, God, oh, help me to be humble. Help me to, and if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You say, well, I don't want to be a fool. And you know what? There's a lot of people that don't repent and trust Christ because they're afraid what's going to happen. But let me tell you something, my friend. Whatever happens, it's worth every bit of it to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We are a spectacle. Lord, help us today to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God, I pray that we might understand in this world system, the hatred that goes out against Christianity is very visible. But Lord, Paul and many of these Christians in the day in which he wrote this, they were dying for the faith. And Lord, while we may not have come to that place yet, there just seems to be like there's this spirit of the Antichrist in the world, but we need to understand greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we need to be the light and the salt in this present time. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. We're going to sing 258. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you want to sing that with us.